this week, and so I was able to spend some time over Friday and Saturday, actually in the Paw with Christian, my son, playing a hockey tournament there, and able just to have some good family time, and I knew that I had the word ready to go and ready to share with you guys. And so he's doing well. He's still there. Canis is with him, and they're in the A final against the mighty Thompson team. And Bob, those Thompson guys, they're hard to beat. Where's Bob? They got a kid there that, like, when he slaps the puck, and it's just like, everyone's just get out of the way. And this kid is supposedly only 12 years old, but I'm sure he works in the mines at night or something like that. He's just like, he's just a bruiser of a boy. Eh? But he's actually in Christian's age range. But well, keep an eye on that guy, because we might see him in the NHL at some point in time. Anyway, it was good to be with family, but I'm excited to be here with you guys today, sharing God's word. Curtis, can you go ahead and put that vision statement for our church that Ryan had? It's in the announcement deck there. There it is right there. Our vision at Solid Rock is to be a church that lives free under grace, full of faith, establishing God's word, and overflowing with God's presence, his power, and his goodness. God's called us to be free, full, and overflowing. And that's over the course of this year. You know, myself and others will be speaking to you guys, and we're going to be preaching from this vision statement, right? We're going to be preaching from the excitement and the passion and the revelation that the Lord has given us with this vision statement, because it's our desire to walk with you guys, to be free, full, and overflowing. But we have to learn what that means and how to do it, how to walk in that, right? So we're gonna start that today, and I believe that as I speak, that the Lord will speak to you. And you know, I might be just saying words, but we'll believe and declare together that they're anointed, and the Lord has been speaking to me, and together we'll receive revelation. Amen. Let's just pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we invite your presence, Lord, even in a greater measure here today, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, that it's your desire to see us as a church free and full and overflowing, Lord. And so as we study your word, Lord, as we pull apart the principles that you have for us, Lord, we declare just manifestations of your glory in our lives, Lord, and that as a church we rise together to a whole nother level and achieve everything that you have for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 33 in your Bibles. This is a scripture that the Lord has kind of had me stuck on for about 3 weeks now, and it's just neat how some of the things that he's been speaking to me on, as well as when we were in Fort Worth for the KCM Ministers Conference a couple weeks ago, you know, there was, again and again, we kept on hearing a similar word, and the Lord was speaking more things, and actually a couple of the ministers actually preached right from this passage as well, too. And so that was confirmation for me that there was something in here that the Lord wanted us to press into. There was something in this group of scriptures in the last part of Exodus 33, and then we're actually going to spend a little bit of time in Exodus 34 as well, that the Lord wants us to get into. The background on this scripture is that Moses has come back from Mount Sinai from meeting with the Lord, and when he had that first meeting with the Lord, that's when he received the Ten Commandments, right? And so we know that he spent 40 days up there on the mountain of the Lord. The Lord gave him the Ten Commandments, and when Moses came back down to the camp, he had left his brother Aaron in charge. And Moses heard some sounds, some strange sounds, and he was talking to the Lord, like, Lord, like, what is that? You know, is it fighting? And it almost sounds like celebration. And of course, we know the story that the people had gotten impatient with Moses and thought, well, maybe he's disappeared. Maybe wild animals got him. We don't know if he's coming back. So we better make ourselves something to worship, right? And of course, Aaron was kind of involved in the whole thing, and he made the suggestion of a golden calf. And so here's the people who have just recently been delivered out of Egypt in just such a mighty fashion. The Lord has done just incredible miracles in sending the plagues upon the Egyptians to see them released out of Egypt, and then they're barely out of Egypt, and he opens the Red Sea and causes them to cross along on dry land. And here we are, just a matter of probably weeks, or if not, just a few short months later, and the people of Israel have already forgotten about it, and they're worshiping a golden calf. And that was a terrible sin, and God's righteous anger burned against the people, and they suffered. There was people that died because of that. There was people that received a plague because of that. And Moses was frustrated and angry as well, too. So we know he took the Ten Commandments that the Lord had just given him, and he threw them on the ground, and he broke them, and now they didn't have the Ten Commandments anymore, right? And Moses is going back in the Lord, they're having conversations, and Moses is saying, basically, Lord, like, don't destroy us in your anger. Please, Lord, if you can have mercy on us, you know, if we can somehow find favor in your sight. And Moses has humbled himself. But God is still upset with the people of Israel. And so in the first part of Exodus 33, we don't have it on the screen, but God tells Moses, go up to the land that flows with milk and honey. So that's the promised land. God says, go to the promised land, but I will not travel with you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. I don't know if any of you have been really kind of upset at your kids sometimes as a parent, but that's happened. And there's sometimes where I felt like kids, like, just go do something else, because if you stick around me right now, you might get in trouble. You might get another spank, or, you know, you just like, I can't, just give me some free space. And that's almost what God is doing here. He's like, Moses, go to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you, because if I was with you guys, I'd destroy you. What were you thinking by doing this? You know, and it's God's righteous anger, right? He's not sinning by having that anger, but God is really upset with the people. He's like, Moses, you go, I'll catch up later. Well, Moses isn't okay with that, right? You know, and it's one of those things where, you know, it's God's righteous anger, but after all he's done, I could just, in the picture of my mind, I'm just seeing God in his throne. He's just sitting like this. He's like, oh, what are they doing? What are they thinking? These people are just, they're behaving badly. Humans have a great capacity just to do really silly things. When I prepared this sermon, this is fresh news. How many of you guys heard about the Nutella riots in France? Anyone hear about the Nutella riots? Like, this is another one of those things where God is sitting on his throne thinking, people are fighting over a $2 discount on a container of Nutella. You know, it's just like, Nutella's on sale for like half price, and people in France go wild, and it's like trampling each other and fighting each other for, I mean, Nutella's good, but it's not quite that good, right? And this is one of those things where God's in heaven thinking, like, what? Oh, these people, you know, and the same thing with the situation with the golden calf, but this is way more serious. God is like, I have shown myself, I have shown my glory in such great ways to these people, and I just can't travel with them because I'm going to destroy them. And Moses is saying, oh, Lord, we need you. We need you to travel with us. And so that's where we're gonna pick it up, as Moses is coming to the Lord and saying, he's entreating the Lord. He's saying, Lord, let's talk. Let's see what we can work out, because we cannot be away from your presence. We cannot be alone from you. So we're going to start reading in Exodus verse 12. So Moses and the Lord have had some conversations, but Moses is meeting daily with the Lord. And so in verse 12, this is the New Living. One day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me who you're going to send with me. Of course, the Lord's previously told Moses, I'm not going to go with you. You go by yourself. I'll see you when you're there. But you've not, so Moses is saying, well, if you're not going, who's going to come? You've not told me who you're going to send with me. You've told me I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. You know, Moses had no desire to lead God's people on his own strength, right? Even the very first time the Lord talked to Moses in the burning bush, remember that? And the Lord is telling Moses, Moses, go to Egypt and you know, free the people. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses even wouldn't do that by himself, right? The arrangement that they brokered was that Aaron would come and he would speak on behalf of Moses. So Moses is one of those guys that doesn't really like to do things alone, right? I don't know, again, going back to kids, when your kids are younger, you know, let's say you forgot some ketchup at McDonald's, and you know you work on this with your kids. And when they're 3 and 4 years old, if you say, kids, oh, just go ahead and go ask the lady for some ketchup if you need ketchup. And they're like, Dad, come with me. You know, come with me, Dad. I was that way as a kid. In fact, I was probably 12 years old. I was probably saying to my parents, come with me. I was just like, I was a little bit of a chicken that way. But I had a younger brother that was really brave, and so he would come with me. He was my Aaron, and he would come with me, and he would, you know, get me more ketchup or whatever I needed, right? But Moses, was not, Moses is one of those guys, he wants to do it with people, and he wants to do it with the Lord's presence. And he's saying, Lord, you haven't told me whom you're going to send with me. And in 13, verse 13, the first part of it, of course, Moses says, if it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. So Moses is not just wanting the Lord to go with him just for protection or for guidance. And those are certainly true aspects of this. But the neat thing about this verse is we see that Moses has a hunger for something more as well. He has a desire for relationship with the Lord, right? He says, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. So we're getting a little bit of a peek into how Moses is seeing his relationship with the Lord. And he has a desire and he has just a hunger for a greater revelation of who God is. And the Lord replied, this is verse 14, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I'll give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. So it's the Lord reassuring Moses and saying, Moses, I will go with you. I'll give you rest. I'll take care of you. It's kind of like that peace that Jake was talking about. You know, Jake spent time in the Lord's presence and let the Lord speak to him. And so Moses is in God's presence. And the Lord is reassuring Moses and saying, Moses, you can be at peace. You can be at rest. I'll take care of you. And it's interesting. This conversation almost seems repetitive when you read these verses through through Exodus chapter 33. Because Moses kind of goes back to the question. It looks to me like the Lord's answered the question. And Moses goes back and asks it again. So in verse 15, Moses says, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. So he's not yet fully reassured. The Lord's answered him, but Moses senses there's more. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? Here's the key sentence. Here's the key phrase that Moses utters in this verse. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. Your presence with me and among us sets us apart from all people on the earth. That was true in Moses' day, but it's also true today, right here, for you and I in 2018 in Swan River, Manitoba, that God's presence among us sets us apart from all the people on the earth. And that's why we're going to talk today about the glory of God, because just as desperately as Moses needed manifestations of God's presence, he needed reassurance, he needed experience, God with him on that mighty journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. The journey that we're on is not one that we want to take alone. We want to have, we want to see manifestations of God's presence with us so we know that we're not alone. And it's a sign to us, but it's a sign to everyone else as well, that God is with us. If we don't have manifestations of presence, if people can't see that God's with us, then how are we different from any other religion or any other social club or any other organization, right? There's lots of people all around the world doing good things. But God's presence with God's people is a sign to his existence and the truth of his reality. Amen?
Yes, amen.
So God responds, this is funny, God responds to Moses again, and he reassures Moses that his presence would be with him. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Now previously, when Moses has been saying, who will go with us? The Lord has been saying, I will personally go with you, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. But God answers Moses just a little bit different here. Now that the conversation is changing just a little bit, and God says, I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Now, he's previously told Moses this. We know that because Moses starts out saying, you know, if you look favorably on me, and if you know me by name. So they've already had that conversation, but the Lord is bringing that up again and saying, Moses, I'm not just going to go with you, but I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. So there's a change in the conversation, but Moses still knows there's something more. He's still not quite satisfied with, you know, the assurance of God's presence. I believe that Moses had a sense somehow that the Lord wanted to reveal more of himself to Moses, right? So Moses is saying, Lord, go with me. And the Lord's saying, I'll go with you. And Moses is saying, if you look favorably on me, and if you know my name, you know, go with us, be with us. And the Lord is saying, yes, Moses, I know you by name. I look favorably on you. I'm going to go with you. But Moses still comes back, and he's still asking the Lord for more. And I think at this point, Moses clues in just a little bit that he needs to change the request. He's been saying, Lord, go with me, and I want to know you more. But he still hasn't quite drilled in to exactly what the Lord wants him to ask. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have been in a situation like this, but I know there's been times for me when I've spent, you know, just fellowshipping with the Lord in prayer, and I get a sense that God wants to reveal more of himself to me. Have you guys ever sensed that? You ever experienced that, where you're spending time with the Lord in prayer, and then you can just tell that the Lord wants to tell you something. He wants to show you something of who he is, but the onus is on you to press in to receive that, right? At that moment, when you sense that, if you don't know exactly what it is, you got to keep on pressing in. And you may have to change, you may have to change the request. You might have to change the words you're using. You may need to pray in the Spirit or do what you got to do. But you don't want to ever leave that moment and not receive everything that the Lord has from you. I was thinking about contract negotiations in sports. It's interesting that Dane brought up that sports contract. But, you know, I follow the Winnipeg Jets, you know, pretty closely. And it's always interesting when one of their players is up for a contract negotiation. So they usually sign a contract for duration of time. It might be anywhere from 2-3 up to 8 years. And then they have to ask for a certain amount of money every year of that contract. And it's not always the same amount. It can go up and down. But it's based on that player's value to the team and that player's value as compared to the other players in the league. So they'll look at other comparable players that may play a similar position, that have a similar age, that get similar point totals or whatever, and there's this whole negotiation that goes back and forth. There's a phrase called leaving it on the table, or leaving something on the table, and how that applies to contract negotiations, that if there's an agent that's working on behalf of the player, right? And so it's the agent's business to get absolutely the most money he can for his client. Now, obviously, in the case of Derek Carr, that agent did a great job. I think that, you know, if it's the highest paid contract in NFL history, that agent didn't leave anything on the table. That agent absolutely maximized that contract. But that phrase, leave something on the table, signifies there's a possibility that the player or the agent could have asked for more based on their value and based, you know, looking at their comparison of what they've achieved in the NHL, for example, versus other players. They could have asked for more, but they left something on the table. They didn't take everything that they could have had. They didn't grab a hold of everything that could have been theirs. And, you know, I believe that when the Lord is speaking to us, when we get a sense that he wants to share something to us, that he wants to give us a revelation, we don't want to ever be in the place where we leave something on the table. We want to receive everything that the Lord has for us and get the fullness of the revelation, the fullness of the truth that he's trying to impart in our lives. And that might mean pressing in. That might mean waking up in the middle of the night and getting out of bed and getting a notepad and just listening to him to speak to us, or opening the Bible, or getting alone by ourselves so we can hear his voice more clearly. It might mean just pressing in your prayer language, speaking in tongues, and just, you know, not even know the words to say. Well, that's why God gives you prayer language, right? So you can just pray in tongues, and it's just your spirit connecting with his spirit, and he's going to show you those things. So I encourage you guys, if you're ever in that moment and you're sensing the Lord wants to speak something to you, don't leave anything on the table, right? Take it all. Take everything that God has for you. And so I think this is where Moses is at. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For as the waters filled the sea, the earth is filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord." The earth is filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. And I believe it's God's desire that the whole earth is filled with his glory, manifestations of his nature, and that man, you know, that man would experience the fullness of who God is, the greatness of his glory, you know, everything that God is, everything he desires to do for his people, that the whole earth would be filled with that glory, and mankind would truly experience the glory of the Lord. And so Moses is in this place. Moses is realizing, I've asked God some question, he's given me some assurances, but there's more on the table. There's more he wants me to press into. Let's just skip back to verse 17 so we have continuity in the story here. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.'" Those
Those four words, show me your glory, those were the key words. That's what the Lord, I believe, was looking for Moses to say. And here's the Lord's response in verse 19. And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So shall it be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I don't want to focus too much on those verses, on 21 and 20 to 23 today. But God is basically saying, Moses, I'm going to show you my glory, but I'm going to hide you in a rock, and I'm going to pass by, and then I'll take my hand off your eyes, and you'll be able to see me. You're going to see me from behind, because if you were to look on my face, my glory would be too much for you. It'd be too much for you to handle, right? And so Moses was going to see the Lord from behind. I believe that this was the request. This request that Moses said, Lord, please show me your glory. This was the request that the Lord had been waiting for. Moses had a heart that was hungry to know more of God, hungry to know more of God's ways, hungry to have a greater revelation of God. And he had seen glimpses of God's glory, right? We can't look at the experiences that Moses had been through, the miracles in Egypt, the miracle at the Red Sea. We can't say that wasn't God's glory, right? That was God's glory expressed in Moses' life. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that was also a manifestation of God's glory. So Moses had experienced some of God's glory, but he sensed there was more. And so he's crying out, Lord, show me your glory. God's immediate reply when Moses said, show me your glory. I think this is so interesting. Verse 19 again, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. How interesting is it that the very first thing that God wanted to show Moses and God wanted to reveal to Moses was his goodness? I think there's a key there. That's really interesting that when Moses says, show me your glory, God's immediate response to Moses was, let me tell you about my goodness. You know, when you think about the Lord, and when you think about, Heavenly Father, His Son Jesus, the Holy Spirit, when you think about the triune Godhead, what do you think? What comes to your mind when you think about the Lord? It's probably different for each of us, right? Some of us might go to love right away and think about the love of God. Some of us might think about the great mercy of God. We might think about the majesty of creation or how powerful He is, how mighty He is. He's omnipresent. You know, there's lots of character aspects and personality aspects of God's nature that we can think about. We might think about the Lord right away as our healer, or the Lord my provider. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the Lord. But when Moses says, Lord, show me your glory, the very first thing that the God said is, I am Yahweh and I am good. Let me show you my goodness. And if Moses, if you're going to know me, if there's one thing you're going to know about me, it's going to be my goodness. Let me show you my goodness. So let's move forward just a bit to Exodus 34. Now it's Moses has to go back to Mount Sinai, right? We talked about the fact that Moses got angry when he saw the people worshiping the golden calf, and so he smashed those Ten Commandments. He needs another set, right? He's got to go back to Mount Sinai. So in verse 4, Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone, just like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Here's the situation. Here's the experience. Here's the event where the Lord is about to pass by Moses. Then the Lord came down in a cloud, and he stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected. even children, and a third and fourth generations. You know, if you were to have a face-to-face conversation with the Lord, and if you said to the Lord, Lord, tell me the most important thing about you. Show me your glory. I want to know the most important thing about you that you think I need to know. Please reveal itself to me. I believe that the Lord would tell you the exact same thing he told Moses. He'd start by telling you about his goodness. Because Moses said, Lord, tell me your glory. Tell me who you are. Give me the essence of your character and the essence of your nature. And the Lord starts by saying, my name is Yahweh. I'm the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger. I'm filled with faithfulness. In fact, my faithfulness extends to 1,000 generations. And it's my desire that everyone, the whole earth, is filled with my glory and knows me this way. I'm the God who forgives sin, but I don't turn a blind eye to injustice, right? Those are powerful words. I think it's an amazing thought that the most significant things that the Lord wanted to reveal to Moses, Moses, let me tell you about my goodness, because this is the very core of who I am. This is the very center of my nature. This is the very essence of my character, is my goodness. Revelation 4:11. This is an account of the elders and the angels in heaven and their response when they experience the glory of God. And here's what they say. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We've talked about this before, but the angels in heaven and the 24 elders who are seated around the throne, when they encounter the glory of God, when God reveals himself to them, in heaven, their immediate response is worship. Their immediate response is to bow down and worship because they're in awe of the glory of God. And that was exactly Moses' response. His response was worship as well. And so in verse 8, it says, Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. And he said, O Lord, if it's true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession. The Lord replied, listen, I'm making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. You know, those words in the New Living, I read the words, claim us as your own special possession. I like actually how it says in the New King James, it says, take us as your inheritance. And God responds, yes, I'll do that. I'm going to take you as my inheritance. In fact, I'm going to make a covenant with you in front of all the people. And to confirm my covenant, I'm going to show you my mighty power, right? Great miracles that haven't been seen before. And those miracles are going to be an awesome sign that you are my inheritance, that you are my prized possession. And so God promised, first he starts by telling Moses about his goodness, but then he starts talking about how he's going to move in power in Moses' life and in the lives of the nation of Israel, and he's going to do mighty things that are going to be a sign to them, just an awesome sign of God's power, and that they are his chosen people, that they are his prized possession, they are his inheritance. It's so exciting for us that when we are in Christ, we are also God's prized possession. We are also his inheritance, right? And so that promise that God was making to the people of Israel, saying, you're my prized possession, you're my inheritance, I'm going to show myself great and mighty on your behalf, that promise just applies just as directly to you and I as it did to Moses and the people of Israel that day. Let's read Ephesians 1, chapter 1, 12 to 14. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in God would bring praise and glory to God. So Paul's writing this. He's a Jew, but he's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to people in the city of Ephesus, and they're Westerners, just like us, right? They're not Jews. And so he's writing to Gentiles just like you and I. And now you Gentiles, so that's us, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit who he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you're in fellowship with him, if you're in Christ, then God's Holy Spirit in your life is his guarantee that you belong to God. You're his prized possession. You're his inheritance. And I believe that's why we say, Holy Spirit, move in power. Have you ever prayed that? I've prayed in my life. You know, I've prayed that in my life. We have songs that make that declaration. There's scriptures that cry that out. Holy Spirit, move in power. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the power. The Holy Spirit is that seal, is that guarantee of God's power in his life, and that we are his prized possession. And when the Holy Spirit moves in power, it's undeniable evidence of the reality of God. It's undeniable evidence that God is exactly who he says he is, and he's going to do everything he's promised to do. He's going to be for us who he's promised to be. The Holy Spirit is that seal, is that guarantee. I started this sermon by reading to you guys our vision statement, that our vision at Solid Rock is to be a church that lives free under grace, full of faith, established in God's word. And the last phrase is really key, and overflowing with God's presence, God's power, and God's goodness. And I'm not sure if you've caught this. As we're reading the story of Moses, and as we're talking about this interesting story where Moses gets together with God and says, Lord, show me your glory. But the glory of God is his manifested presence, power, and goodness. We put those in a little bit different order than they're revealed in the story of Moses and his conversation with the Lord. But we see God's presence and we see God's power and we see God's goodness just so manifested as Moses cries out to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. It starts right away in Exodus 33:14, and God said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And they had experienced God's presence up to that point, right? The Lord had been with them. They had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that was a tangible manifestation of the people of Israel. They could look out during the day and there was the cloud leading them. And they could open the flaps of their tent at night and there was the pillar of fire right over the meeting place, the meeting tent where God met with Moses. And that was, if they ever had a doubt, Lord, are you with us? They just had to look outside and there it was. There was God's presence right there in front of them, just a guarantee that the Lord was with them. And so they experienced God's presence and, of course, the power of God. Exodus 34:10, before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done on the earth. So the Lord is saying, my glory is not just my presence. My glory is not just what you've seen to this point. My glory is so much more. I'm going to do things like you haven't seen. And remember, they had seen some amazing, amazing things to this point. I personally believe that, you know, the opening of the Red Sea and the miracles that, go back and read those plagues and the supernatural acts the Lord did in the land of Egypt. Those are some of the craziest supernatural activities ever recorded in the entire Bible. It's really difficult to honestly wrap your mind around them and just kind of fathom, how is this even possible? The locusts could be that thick, or that there'd be that many frogs, or whatever, right? Just amazing, amazing things. But God is saying, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to do so much more. I'm going to do things that are greater than anything that ever has been done on the face of the earth. And so that's God's power, a manifestation of his glory. And then, of course, the very first thing that God responded with when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, was God said, I'm going to reveal my goodness to you. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You know, I believe that when we get really hungry and when we get really, we just get that desire deep down in our spirit that we want to know more of the Lord. You know, like it says about Moses, when we have a desire to know more of God's ways and to know more of who he is, to see his character and nature revealed in his lives, the most powerful words, I believe, that we can utter are, Lord, show me your glory. Please show me your glory in my life. And I think those words carry incredible power. When we say those words, we're giving God permission to bring a full manifestation of his glory in our lives, right? We're saying, Lord, my life is open for you to do everything that you want to do in my life. I believe that I'm going to receive a manifestation of your presence and your power and your goodness in my life. And Lord, I'm hungry for it, and I want it, and I want to press into it. And when we do that, when we say those words, Lord, show me your glory, man, we are opening up our lives to experience the goodness of God and the power and the presence of God in ways that I believe we haven't seen before and the world hasn't seen before. There's a story from a book that Brother Kenneth Hagin wrote. Some of you guys might have heard this story and heard these words. But Brother Hagin, who was probably about 30 years ago, wrote a book called Tongues Beyond the Upper Room. And he wrote a prophetic statement in that book that I want to read to you guys. He says, "Oh yes, we've seen the power of the Holy Ghost in a limited fashion, but a wave is coming that will bring his power on a higher level and in a far greater measure than we have ever seen before." So Brother Hagin is agreeing with his prophetic words that the Lord uttered thousands of years ago to Moses, that the Lord is going to move in power in a greater way than he ever has before. And then Brother Hagin writes a story of just a conversation that he had with Jesus. And here's the words that he recorded that Jesus spoke to him. And the Lord told Brother Hagin, "In these days I am visiting and will visit every hungry heart, even in some religious areas where many might think I would not visit. Yet because people's hearts are open and hungry, I will visit them." The Lord is saying, I will visit every hungry heart. So the question for you and the question for me today, and this is one that I've been thinking quite a bit about over the last 3 weeks or so as the Lord has been speaking these things to me, is how hungry am I for the glory of God? How hungry are you for the glory of God? Do you have a hungry heart? Moses had a hungry heart, right? He said, "Lord, I want to know more of you. Show me your glory." I believe King David, if you read the Psalms and you read some, you know, some of the accounts of King David in the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles, David was a person with a hungry heart. Here's Psalm 63, 1-2. "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and to see your glory." David was so hungry for the glory of God. He was so hungry for the power of God, for the goodness of the Lord. He had a hungry heart. And what is the one phrase that we see recorded in the New Testament where the Lord characterized David? It was that he had a heart after God's own heart, right? He was a man after God's own heart. Why was it? Because he had a hungry heart. Because David's heart was so hungry for the things of the Lord. The Lord says, man, that is a man after my own heart. And I'm going to reveal myself to him. I'm going to show him my glory. How do we know that the Lord showed Moses his glory, or sorry, David his glory? Well, we can read many accounts in scriptures, but David is really clear to record for us that he's experienced God's glory. This is Psalm 107, 8-9. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness." Right? So here we have David saying, "Lord, I'm thirsting for you. I'm longing for you. I'm hungry to know your glory. I'm hungry to know your power." And then this scripture was, I believe, written a little bit later on in David's life. And David's saying, "Oh, Lord, you're so good. You satisfy the longing soul and you fill the hungry soul with what? With goodness." The very first thing that the Lord wanted, you know, Moses, here we have David saying, "Lord, show me your glory and show me your power." And David is saying, you know, at the end of his life, "Lord, you're so good. You fill the hungry soul with goodness." God visited David's hungry heart, right? Just how Brother Hagin wrote that prophetic word that God will visit every hungry heart. Moses was hungry for more of God. David was hungry for more of God. When you have a hungry heart, the Lord will visit you. He will satisfy the longing of your soul and fill you with his goodness. Amen? Here's what Jesus told his disciples. This is Matthew 5, 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. I really like how it says these verses in the Amplified version. This is Amplified Classic. "Blessed and fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous in that state in which the born-again child of God enjoys his favor and salvation are those who what? Who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is uprightness and right standing with God. for they shall be completely satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be completely satisfied. Those who have a hungry heart to experience the glory of God shall be completely satisfied. I believe God is ready to visit every hungry heart. I have another copy of my notes here. I wanted to just read for you just a statement that Brother Jerry Savelle spoke when we were in his session in Fort Worth. And, you know, he wasn't necessarily preaching on the glory of God, but he just dropped this right at the end. And I've been thinking about this whole story with Moses, where Moses says, "Show me your glory." And, you know, just I realized a few weeks back that that's going to be a key phrase for us this year. Lord, show me your glory. Show us more of who you are. Show us your power, your goodness, your presence in our lives. And then Jerry Savelle dropped this right at the end of his sermon as he was speaking to us in Fort Worth. And he says, "Tell every believer to say every day in 2018, show me your glory." And then he made this statement. He says, "What is the thing that you're facing in your life? What is the challenge you're facing in your life? What is that thing that you're up against that couldn't be solved, or that you wouldn't have victory over through God's glory?" The point is, God's glory, it doesn't matter if it's a sickness, if it's financial lack, if it's something in your body, a relationship you're having, a struggle that you're having at work, an issue with your home, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, but God's manifested presence, power, and goodness will fill every need, take care of every lack, fix every relationship, heal every broken heart, restore and repair every broken body. The glory of God will take care of all those things. There's no need that could not be met with the glory of God, right? And so I encourage you guys, you know what? I've added that to my prayer life ever since I heard that. 2018, and I'm pretty sure I'll be doing it beyond 2018. When I'm spending time with the Lord, I'm saying, "Lord, I have a hungry heart. Show me your glory. I want to experience manifestations of your goodness, your power, and your presence in my life." And I'm standing in faith and believing and know I'm going to receive, because I'm cultivating a hungry heart. I'm working hard at having a hungry heart and thirsting and hungering after righteousness. And I have the promise from the Lord that I will be satisfied, that I will be filled with the goodness of the Lord. And so that's my encouragement, and that's my challenge to you guys today, is add that to your prayer life. Lord, show me your glory. Do it every day. Lord, show me your glory. Show me who you are. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to start by showing you his goodness, and he's going to be with you. He's going to give you that peace like Jake experienced this week with a situation with his dad. That was a manifestation of the glory of God in Jacob's life and the life of his family. And I believe that we can, it's not just Jacob that's going to experience that. Sorry to point you out, Jake, but that's just a powerful testimony. It's not just Jacob. That's something we can all walk in. We can all know that peace. We can all know that reassurance of God's presence and his power in our lives as we press in, as we have a hungry heart. Can I share that one picture that you texted me the other day with the... Okay. Again, this is, we get to honor and bless Jake today. What did you say in that text? He basically, Jake had a picture of his dining room table, and he had a few different Bible translations, and he had a notepad. And it was something along the lines of, "I'm just getting ready for a good meal." Right? Right? And so I responded, "That looks like an awesome meal. I'm getting ready to eat some good food." It's something along that lines, right? Oh, that we would all have that hungry heart just to put the Word of God in front of us. Some prophetic words, some things that the Lord has spoken to us, maybe some revelation that we've got previously in the notebook, and just sit down and feast on everything that God has for us. That's how our hungry hearts are going to get filled. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. It's your desire to meet every hungry heart, Lord. It's your desire, Lord, to see us filled with the fruits of righteousness, Lord, and for us to experience just a fullness of your glory in our lives, Lord, your power, your presence, and your goodness, Lord. And so we make a decision today, Lord, just like Moses and just like David, Lord, that we will have hungry hearts, Lord. We thank you that we have a promise from you, Lord, that you will visit every hungry heart, Lord. And so show us how to be hungry, Lord. Help us put aside the things that have previously been filling us up, Lord. so that we have that hunger, Lord, for more of you, that we have that desire from you. Lord, we declare that we will not fill ourselves up on the things of the world, Lord. We will leave room in our spirit for everything that you want to do in our lives, for everything that you want to show us, Lord. We sense that there's more on the table. There's more to be had. There's more revelation to press into. There's more of your goodness, your power, and your presence. We've experienced it to a measure. We've experienced it to a point, Lord. But we want so much more, Lord. And we purpose not to leave anything on the table. We will not leave anything that we could have had or should have had. But we will take and receive everything that you have for us for the glory of God, Lord. So we thank you for doing it in our lives. In your mighty name, amen. Wow, God's good. We're going to take communion today. This is something that I've been looking forward to doing with you guys for a while. And so, Bob and Anish, you guys can go ahead and get started on preparing that. We're just going to bring the table up here and put the communion elements up here. I'll pull these things off. Communion is, just turn that music down just a bit, guys, just a little bit quieter. That's good, thank you. Communion is our opportunity to recognize and honor the covenant that we have with the Lord, right? It was a covenant that we didn't establish. It's a blood covenant that he established it with us. And so communion is our opportunity to honor the Lord and to receive from him also in the act of communion. Communion is a celebration of that covenant, right? It's a celebration of the covenant that you and I have with our risen Savior. And so it's for those who are part of that covenant. So if you're here today and you haven't had a relationship with Jesus, you haven't made that decision to be in covenant with him, to be in relationship with him, I'm just going to say a quick prayer right now, and you join with me, and I encourage you to say that prayer, and then you will be a member of God's family. You'll be one of those prized possessions that I was talking about. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity today, Lord, to honor your covenant, Lord. We have an opportunity today to bless you in communion and also receive the things that you have for us as you recognize that your body and your blood that was given so we could be free, so that we could be the righteousness of God in Christ. And Lord, today we receive your salvation, Lord. We recognize that without you, we don't qualify. And so, Lord, we come to you. And we say, Lord, that we're sinners, but you've made us righteousness. And now we are the righteousness of God in Christ, Lord. We thank you for forgiving our sins, Lord, for making us free and for giving us a hope and a future in you. Lord, we choose to live for you. We choose to make you number one in our lives. We choose to put you in the highest priority, in the highest place. And we choose to have a hungry heart to press into everything that you have for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You know, more than anything else, I believe that this opportunity for us, go ahead, guys, bring it up here, put it on the table. More than anything else, this opportunity to take communion, it's just an opportunity to fully recognize everything that Jesus has done for us, right? Everything, the whole, you know, that movie, The Passion, was so significant, because I think for a lot of us, we'd read the scriptures, but just to see it, acted out and displayed, just the punishment. Probably the most moving part of that movie for me was seeing Jesus at the whipping post and the punishment that his body took at the whipping post. And when it says in 2 Peter, he was bruised for iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. That's talking about the whipping post. That's talking about when Jesus was chained to the whipping post. And those lashes came across his back again and again. And he took that punishment on his body so you and I could live healthy and whole in our bodies. I was talking about, that was for healing. That was for our healing of our bodies, that moment. His blood was shed for the salvation of our souls, right? His blood on the cross was shed so you and I could have a relationship with God the Father. So we have right standing with God. So we're seated in heavenly places. We have a future in heaven. But his body was broken for our physical healing so that we could receive the healing that he purchased for us 2,000 years ago. And so communion is not just It's not just about salvation, but it's about the fullness of everything that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. Amen? So, I'm going to go ahead. Actually, let's have the ushers come up. I'll talk a little bit more just after we have the communion elements distributed to you guys. We're just going to pass them down the rows, similar to how we do offering. Curtis is going to go ahead and just play a couple songs for us as we do that. And then I'll go ahead and we'll talk just a little bit more about God's sacrifice. And then we'll take the elements together. So just hold on to those in your hand. Be patient. And then we'll share together right away.